All right, we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And as you turn to John chapter 12, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news and the bad news is the same. You have a pop quiz. Good news is I don't know if you're right or wrong because I'm not collecting any papers. And if you're wrong, just blame the person beside you, okay? Unless that is your spouse, because that would be bad. But I want to take you on a trip as we get ready to do our quiz. And as we get ready, I want to give you this piece of advice whenever you take a test. You look up for inspiration, you look down for desperation, but you do not look around for information. I want to take you on the top five destinations in the United States that people go to, the top five tourist destinations in the United States. And I'm hoping that you will say it with vigor and with confidence, because the person beside you can always be wrong too. First one is the most difficult, and then they go on from there. And then if you get the first one right, you're going to be guaranteed for the rest of them, all right? So the top five, we're going to go 5-1. The fifth most popular place to go in America for vacation or tourism is Hawaii. Very good. Number five, Hawaii. Number four would be, okay, the White House, Washington, D.C. Number three would be, number two would be, and the number one destination in America for vacation and tourism. Any guesses? Yeah. Grand Canyon. Oh. Oh. It's Palm Sunday. People are headed to Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem because it's Passover. Jerusalem is the hub or the center of worship, where they would go and they would sacrifice lambs. We'll get into that in a few moments. But there's also a lot going on in the last little bit in the life of Christ. And oftentimes when we go to Hawaii on vacation, well, there's nothing else to do in Hawaii but just sit on the beach to the glory and honor of Jesus. You go to New York City, you've got Times Square, you've got the shows, you've got all that happens in the life of New York. You go to Washington, D.C. I mean, you could spend a month there and still not get it all done. You go to the Grand Canyon, you can go to Hoover Dam, you can go to Niagara Falls. There's so many tourist traps around these bigger tourist traps. But it's true for the people in Jerusalem as well. What's taking them is the feast. It's the Passover, where they go to sacrifice the lamb. But there's a lot going on in this little town of Bethany that's 2 miles away. Who lives in Bethany but Lazarus? And Lazarus, in John chapter 11, he had a life-changing event. Unfortunately for Lazarus, he died. And his sisters Mary and Martha are very upset. But fortunately for Lazarus, he knows Jesus. And Jesus came in John 11, 35. He came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he was overcome with grief over losing his friend, and Jesus wept. And then Jesus went and called out to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happened? Lazarus came back to life. And all of a sudden, there's now this momentum. There is this testimony, this story that is going around about a guy that was dead for 4 days, and then Jesus came and resurrected him. All these folks are coming into Jerusalem to the temple for worship, and they're looking at each other and saying, "Let's just go 2 miles away to see Lazarus." If you will, you've probably said it this way: we're so close, let's just go the extra 2 miles to this next trap, if you will, for us. For the people of Jerusalem saying, "We're already here in Jerusalem, let's go over here to Bethany and see Lazarus." To set up the context, let's go to John chapter 12, verses 1-8. Mary Mary is going to anoint Jesus as an act of worship. And Jesus is there, Mary's there, Martha's there, Lazarus is there, and they're having this quiet, private dinner. And then you look at verse 9, the large crowd of Jews. Well, where did they come from? Well, they're coming from Jerusalem. And why are they there? They're there because of the time of Passover to sacrifice. And so they're saying, hey, it's only 2 miles away. We know Jesus is there. We think Jesus is there. But we know that Lazarus lives in Bethany. Let's go check out Lazarus. Let's go see the guy that was dead and buried for 4 days and see him if he's really alive. Because I'll believe it, but I'll believe it when I see it. Let's go put eyes on Lazarus and see if this whole thing is going on and it's true. So verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he, being Jesus, was there. Jesus is in Bethany. So you got a 2-for-1 deal. You got Jesus, who is a high profile, and you got Lazarus, who's high profile. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're together. We can go see him in the same place. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. Well, they didn't come just for Jesus. Well, who would they come for? But that they might also see Lazarus. I want to see the guy that was brought back to life. Boy, do we have questions for him. I do too. Whom he raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also. The chief priest have a huge problem. The message of Jesus is getting out. The popularity of Jesus is getting out. And as Jesus becomes more popular, guess who becomes least popular? The Pharisees, the chief priests. And guess who doesn't like that? The chief priests and the Pharisees. And now they've got Jesus and they got this other high profile target named Lazarus. And this Lazarus guy is only validating what Jesus is saying and doing because he came back to life and he just won't stop talking. So we've got to neutralize the problem. We've got to take out Lazarus. Lazarus has to go. Lazarus has to die. So look at verse 10. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also. Why? What did Lazarus do wrong? He did nothing wrong except die and come back to life. But Lazarus now has a target on him. And verse 11, because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and they were believing in Jesus. And I would say in there, not following the lead of the Pharisees. So you have this scale of weight, if you will, power or influence. And it just went boom. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus and Lazarus. And the Pharisees are up here saying, I don't have any power. I don't have any prestige. Nobody's following me. I've got to get this weight off the scale. And the only way to get the weight off the scale is to remove and to neutralize them. And all of a sudden, here come the Pharisees back up in popularity. And the Pharisees have one thing in mind, to take out Jesus and Lazarus. And now they're 2 miles away in Bethany. So the next day, so they have this meal. It's a quiet meal. And there's people all around. And the Pharisees are saying, Lazarus has got to go and Jesus has to go. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to reference this in a couple minutes, but I want you to go to John chapter 11, verse 57. When Lazarus was resurrected, the Pharisees got together and said, we've got a problem. Yes, Lazarus is a problem, but the bigger problem is Jesus. Because Jesus, he keeps coming in. He causes this miracle. He gets the crowd all excited about the kingdom. And then the guy disappears and we don't know where Jesus is. Let's all of us get together and promise one another that whenever we find Jesus, we'll let each other know and we'll go get Jesus and we'll take care of him. So essentially in John 11, 57, they put a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. They put an APB on Jesus. And everybody's looking for Jesus because nobody knows where he is. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, good. So let's go ahead. Let's go to John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. On the next day, we meet our first group of people that I want to talk about. The first group of people is the large crowd. If you go and think and go back and study the Old Testament, every person from Israel would have to come and need to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to worship, especially at Passover, because Passover was them reminding themselves of God's deliverance for their ancestors. For the rest of the morning, your key word is deliverance or salvation. So the people of Israel are coming and they're descending on Jerusalem. And they're coming with this mindset to remember the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, where their ancestors were under the oppression of the Egyptians. And God said, finally, enough is enough. I will come and I will take out the firstborn, but you need to take a lamb, sacrifice that lamb, put blood on the sides and on the top of the door, and then the angel of death will pass over the door. Your house will be saved and the other homes will experience great grief. Israel comes together to remind themselves of God passing over and bringing deliverance to his people. Fast forward 3,000 years, 4,000 years, here comes the people of Israel coming back to Jerusalem to gather together to remember how the Lord delivered them from bondage. They find themselves under a new bondage. That new bondage is Rome. Rome and their taxes, Rome and their oppression. So they're all descending on Jerusalem to the temple so that they can sacrifice and remember how God delivered them out of bondage. That large crowd is coming, all of Israel, to Jerusalem. Some commentators say it's 1 million people. Some commentators go as high as 2.5 million people. Coming on this small little city. Talk about the local economy getting a shot in the arm of adrenaline. I mean, that's a lot of people coming in. And how do we get that number? Well, there's a church historian named Josephus, and he says that approximately 256,000 lambs were sacrificed that year. That's a lot of blood, and that's a lot of lambs, and it's a lot of people. All coming here. Now, this large crowd, they come. And some of them come because they want to worship God. They are so thankful for all that God has done in and through them. But yet, I couldn't help but imagine there'd be some people in that crowd that just come to sacrifice because it's what you're required to do. You go through the motions. This is what I'm told to do. This is what is expected. Therefore, this is what I'll do. And I wonder if that's some of you here this morning. Some of you come and you are so ready to worship Jesus. And you are so thankful for what he has done for you. But I also wonder if there's a group of people that are here that you come to church on Palm Sunday and Easter and Christmas because that's what you do. So there's this large crowd. I'm going to say 1 million just to be extremely conservative. Some may say 2.5 million. Either way, that only adds to the size of the crowd. So the next day, the large crowd comes who had come to the feast of Passover. They're ready to sacrifice. They're ready to remember. What's our key word? Deliverance. God did it before in Exodus. Hurry up and do it again because we're tired of the oppression of Rome. Dear God, send somebody to deliver us from what we're going through. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so he's on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem. There's only really one way to get there. 2 miles away, Jesus is on the move. When they heard that Jesus was on the move, they took palm branches. Palm branches are a sign of victory. And this is something that the Jewish people would have seen modeled for them by the Romans. The Romans were very oppressive people, and they led with a heavy hand and a very sharp sword. Anytime they would go out and conquer a nation or a country or a people, they would walk through town, and I'm going to call a victory parade. to bring the captors the spoils of victory with them in their full armor and going to gloat and show the people around, you better not mess with Rome because this is what's going to happen to you. They bring the ones that have been captive behind them in stocks and chains. If the military commander survived the battle, he would be made fun of and he would be humiliated. As Rome came in their big, mighty horses with all of their armor and all of their prestige and all of the gore that's with war, sometimes they would just carry the heads of the captains through the streets in a way to celebrate and a way to intimidate. Don't you mess with Rome. So here comes Jesus, and the people are saying, we need a victory. We need a celebration. We need to grab victory branches, so let's grab the palm branches, and they went out to meet him. It's not like Jesus is going to sneak in the back way. There's only really one way to get in to Jerusalem from Bethany, and they know that he's coming. So let's go out and meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means save or salvation. You know what they're really asking for is deliverance. Jesus, would you deliver me? Save me from the oppression. Save us from the oppression. Where were they last night? They were at Bethany at the house of Lazarus. And they're looking at Lazarus going, that guy, he was dead, and now he's alive. Jesus, if you can bring the dead back to life, can you deliver us from the oppression of Rome? So they're crying out, Hosanna, save us, deliver us, bring us salvation. I forget, how many people are there? 1 million. I'm not saying all 1 million people are doing this, but there is a very large crowd of people that are shouting, people that are singing. This is Psalm 118. This is part of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 118 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent, that the people of Israel would sing as they walked up the hill to Jerusalem to prepare their hearts for when they got into the temple. And they have sung this song time and time again, save us, Lord, save us, Lord, save us, Lord. But now they've got Jesus who made the dead come to life. And they're saying, Jesus, we want you. You come be our king. And they want Jesus to rule over them. And Jesus is looking at him saying, I've come to deliver you from oppression, but it's not the physical oppression of Rome. I've come to deliver you from the spiritual oppression of your sin. That's what Friday's about. Friday has to happen so that we can have salvation, so that we can have forgiveness for our sins. And Jesus is coming in today, and they're saying, save us, Jesus, from Rome. And Jesus is saying, I'm saving you from your sin by dying on the cross. And yet again, we see the people, they know the scriptures, and yet they're not really able to apply them to Christ because they want a king, but they don't necessarily understand they need a savior. So Jesus finding a young donkey, which would be the exact opposite of what the Romans would do. The Romans would find the biggest, strongest, most beautiful horse, the one that commanded prestige, the one that people would go, whoa, I'm not going to mess with that guy. If you're going to buy me an animal, can you buy me a horse and not a stubborn donkey? Because nobody likes donkeys because they aren't always willing to follow. Are you with me? But here comes Jesus. He doesn't pick the horse that commands prestige. He sits on the youngest of donkeys. A donkey screams humility, where Rome would always scream, look at me. And here comes Jesus, and he's sitting on this donkey. And look at what scripture says. He sat on it as it is written. Yet again, Jesus walking in obedience to God's word. God has a plan, and this plan is unfolding perfectly within the scriptures. And Jesus continues to walk in obedience. It's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And the people should be sitting there waiting, look, wait a second. Here comes Jesus, and everything that he's done, here he is riding on a donkey. He's the Messiah. And they're not looking at him as the Messiah who dies for the sins of the world. They're looking at him as a king. Their perspective is on the earthly and not the eternal. So these things, the second group of people that I want to point out are the disciples. The disciples are the ones that have been following Jesus for 3 years. They've given up everything. They're walking in obedience to what Christ has told them. They've given up everything. They put their lives aside, their careers aside, because Jesus called them. And these disciples are sitting back watching this. And look what disciples learn. Verse 16, these things his disciples did not understand. The disciples are sitting here, standing here, watching this whole thing unfold, this victory celebration unfold. And they're saying, I don't get it. There's something missing here. There's something I don't quite understand. I want to encourage you to write down Matthew chapter 20. Because in Matthew chapter 20, the disciples just got done arguing over who's going to have the seat of honor. James and John want the seat of honor. James and John want to be the one to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Because if Jesus is king coming into town, I want to be as close to the king as possible. So the disciples are standing around, they're looking at this, and they're saying, wait a second, Jesus is coming in as king. Can I be the vice king here? Can I get a better seat than I get? Because if they're going to make Jesus king, the disciples want that prestige as well. And the disciples are sitting here looking at this going, I just don't understand. And I wonder if some of you can really lean in and understand the disciples. Because you're trying to walk in obedience to God's word. You're trying to take the next step and understand what Christ is calling you to. But sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But look at what Scripture says. His disciples did not understand this at first. I don't understand what's going on. Rhetorical question for you. Have you ever gone through something and something's happening in your life and you just look at this and go, I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And then after a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, you have that aha moment. And you go, oh, and it all comes together. It's where the disciples are. On Palm Sunday, they're standing here, they're seeing this, and they're saying, I just don't quite get what's happening at first. But when Jesus was glorified, after his resurrection, then they remembered. That's when they had their aha moment, when they go, oh. You ever talk to someone and you could see all the light bulbs click on all of a sudden? It's great. It's fun. And when it happens to me, people go, yep, okay, you're understanding the conversation. I am. Same thing happened to the disciples. They're stepping back, their watch is going, I don't quite understand. A week later, Jesus is resurrected, and they go, oh, the whole puzzle just came together. In my life, I would love it if the Lord would work quicker than he does. Because sometimes I go, I'm trying to take this step, and I don't understand, and I don't understand. Sometimes God works in hours. Not very rarely in my life. Sometimes he works in days, not very rarely in my life. Sometimes he works in a week. Again, guess what? Not very rarely in my life. Sometimes the Lord takes years to put all these pieces together. And then you know what the beauty is? He puts the two pieces together and he steps back and goes, see what I'm doing? And I go, oh, sorry, Lord, I guess you are in control. Sorry. And he's like, Tom, you keep messing up my puzzle. Sorry, I thought you might need help. It's where the disciples are. A week later, they go, it clicks. We finally get it. And I wonder if that's where you are. As a modern day follower of Christ, trying as best as you humanly can to take the next step and walk in obedience. And you're going, I'm stepping as much as I can, but I don't understand. Guess what? I don't either. But God is putting together the pieces. And he's going to step back and you're going to go, oh yeah, it makes sense. So the people in verse 17 who were with Jesus when he called out Lazarus. Again, remember your homework this afternoon, John 11. There was a group of people that were at the tomb when Jesus called Lazarus to come forth. That was family. That was friends. Those were professional mourners that would come. And there was a group of people that were there when Jesus called out Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, out of the tomb. They were there, that crew, some of them were also there at Palm Sunday. And again, what are they looking for? Deliverance. Deliverance from who? The oppression of Rome. But Jesus is coming to deliver oppression from the bondage of sin that we have. And he raised him from the dead. And you know what they did? The people continued to testify about Jesus. Now, remember, where am I at? I'm in Jerusalem. Remember what's going on in the Passover. At least there's a million people going on. If there's a good story happening, you know what needs a good story to spread is people. If I had a group of people in a really small, tight spot with some really big news, how fast do you think that news would spread? Pretty quick. So you have all these people coming from all over Israel into Jerusalem, and they're saying, hey, Ron, can I tell you something? There's this guy 2 miles over. He was dead. And I'm talking dead, dead. And then Jesus brought him back to life. You know what Ron does? He goes back home to wherever he lives. You know what happens? Ron tells a story because he went and saw Lazarus. The story of Jesus, his life and his ministry is exploding because people can't stop talking about Jesus. Because of what happened in Bethany, because of what's happened through his life. And now they're coming, and they just had this huge demonstration. We're saying, Jesus, come be our king. The Pharisees are angry because Jesus just keeps getting bigger. Friends, you cannot stop the message of Christ. You might be able to slow down the messenger, but you cannot stop the message of Christ. So verse 18, for this reason, people also went out to meet him. They went out to see Jesus. Who is this guy? We've heard about Lazarus because they've heard that he performed this sign. What sign is that? The resurrection from the dead. That is a huge miracle, and people want to see it. Just like they want to see the beaches at Hawaii, just like they want to see Times Square, the Statue of Liberty, just like they want to see the Grand Canyon, just like they want to see Niagara Falls and everything that happens in Washington, D.C. People want to see that. People in Israel want to go see Jesus, and they want to see this guy named Lazarus. Can I touch you? Make sure you're real. And people are talking about Jesus. There's a third group of people. Remember, the first group is the large crowd. They're coming because they want to worship. Some of them are coming out of tradition, and that's what's expected. The second group are the disciples, watching, living in obedience, going, I don't understand all this, but I'm going to have my aha moment. The third group of people that are there are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees do not want Jesus to succeed. Again, I'll go forward one verse. I go back one chapter to John 11, 57. Remember the Pharisees? I talked about this briefly. They met after the resurrection of Lazarus. And they said, we have to stop Jesus. Our goal is to get to Jesus before Jesus gets to the crowd, because if he gets out in the crowd, it's over. So let's all agree that we try to find out where Jesus is, because Jesus just will not come out that we can get him. So let's all put this APB or warrant or orders that if anyone knew where he was, you tell us and we'll go get him so that we can make sure that he's silenced, okay? So the Pharisees come back and they're looking at one another. What's going on? There's this parade. where people are crying out and they're saying, Jesus, save us, deliver us. And the Pharisees are looking at each other saying, you see that you're not doing any good at this. I hope you find a humor in this. This is funny. Because they're looking at it going, hey, does anybody know where Jesus is? We got to find Jesus. We got to find Jesus. Get out Life 360. Where's Jesus at? And some Pharisee goes, I found him. He's in the crowd of the million people. They're singing about him. Well, a lot of good you did. I find this hilarious. A lot of good you're doing. Because we can't stop them. Friends, again, write it down. Stamp it on your heart. You cannot stop what God has started. God is on the move. And Jesus is coming into town. And people are saying, be our king. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to be your sacrifice. And the Pharisees are so angry. And they look at each other and they say, look, a lot of good you did. You're good for nothing. We did. Our APB didn't work. We found him and it's too late. Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is a hyperbole. But in the mind of the Pharisees, in the eyes of Pharisees, you got 500,000 people singing. Guess what? That's going to seem like the whole world. And the very message that they did not want to get out has just exploded. Jesus is coming to town. Oh, no, that's not good. We can't find Lazarus. We can't find Jesus. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Look, we cannot stop this message of Jesus. And that's all that they want to do. And so here comes Jesus riding into town around three groups of people. The question I have for you, which group do you belong to? Are you like the crowd? Are you like the crowd in that you come to church and you're ready to worship and you're worshiping and it's honoring and it's glorifying to God? That is great. But maybe you're part of the crowd that just does this out of tradition. Well, I've got to come to church in order to get the meal after church. Well, it's Christmas and Easter, so I have to go on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday because, well, that's tradition. I have to go to Jerusalem and have the sacrifice because that's what's expected. I wonder if there's anybody here that is just part of the crowd, but you're searching for answers. You've heard about Jesus. You want to walk the 2 miles to Bethany to see him, to learn about a guy named Lazarus. I wonder if there's a group of people that are here that are like the disciples. In your humanness, you're doing the best you can do to walk in obedience to God's word. Is it easy? No. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But you're walking in obedience and you're walking through a time, you're seeing what's going on in life and you're scratching your head and you're going, I just don't understand. For now. But soon, it'll all make sense. Soon, all the pieces of the puzzle will come together. But I also want to talk about that group that is out there of the Pharisees. Their one mission is to stop the message, to stop the hope of Jesus Christ. And those Pharisees are working overtime. The chief priests are working overtime to try to stop the message of Christ. So as we leave here this morning, which group are you in? Are you in the crowd? Are you in the tradition crowd? Are you in the disciples that are going, I'm just going through some things. I'm just trying to walk in obedience, praying that the light bulb will come on and all those pieces of the puzzle will fit together nicely. But as we leave, I want to make sure you are warned about the Pharisees. And then leave you with this truth. You may be able to slow down the messenger of God, but you cannot stop the message of God. And the more people try to oppress this, the bigger it's going to get. God is on the move. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you for the reminder. And we celebrate Jesus is coming to town. And the people welcome him, but they welcome him looking for a king. And Jesus came to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray for those that have come this morning that are part of the crowd. They've come to worship, and it is wonderful to worship you. I pray for those that have come, it's just been tradition. Lord, I pray that they may come to know you, that it just might not be something that they check off their list, but they might meet the man that can change their life. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you put a discomfort, a holy discontent into their hearts, that they talk to a pastoral staff before they leave. For those that are like the disciples, they're walking in obedience. They're doing the best that they could do to put one foot in front of another, walking in obedience to your word. And things just aren't all fitting together. I pray, Lord, that you might help that puzzle to fall into place. That they might have that aha moment, just as the disciples did a week later when Jesus resurrected. Lord, give us the strength we need to walk in obedience to you and your word when it's easy and when it's hard. And this week for the disciples, it's going to be really difficult for them. It's going to be extremely difficult for Jesus, but he walks in obedience. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to be aware of the Pharisees. Be aware of those that do not want the gospel and the good news, the message of Jesus to go forth. Lord, give us a boldness to share your truth, the way, the truth, and the life. What this week is all about, it's about the sacrifice of God's perfect Son so that I may have life everlasting. So Lord, give us the strength we need and give us the boldness we need to proclaim that message. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.